Bible to Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 7. We will look at the entirety of the chapter, which consists of 26 verses. Joshua, chapter 7. Now, some of you, perhaps all of you, remember the weekly TV program called Wide World of Sports. That was, each time it was aired, opened in these familiar words, spanning the globe to bring you the constant variety of sports, the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat, the human drama of athletic competition. This is ABC's Wide World of Sports. Do you remember that? Yeah, you remember when that came on, and you'd hear that every time. That's how it would open. And of course, they had the graphic pictures of people participating in various sports and so forth. Well, the words in that opening, the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat, I believe are a perfect way to describe the transition from Joshua chapter 6 to Joshua chapter 7. For in chapter 6, we have the thrill of victory at Jericho, when the Israelites rush into the city after the walls come tumbling down, and as God commands them, the Israelites conquer the city. They kill its occupants, except, of course, for Rahab and her family, and then they burn the city to the ground. So that is the thrill of victory. One chapter. But then comes chapter 7. And you will see the thrill of victory becomes the agony of defeat when the people of God experience their first and their only loss in the land of Canaan after the Canaanites in Ai defeat the Israelite army and they kill 36 Israeli soldiers. So this was a very sad day for the children of God. And a day, really, that did not need to happen. For the Canaanites, you will see, do not defeat the Israelites because they have this powerful army, a superior army. No, they defeat the Israelites only because one man in Israel broke faith with God and sinfully kept for himself certain treasures from Jericho God forbade him to take. So while Joshua chapter 7 tells the story of Israel's only defeat in the land of Canaan under the leadership of Joshua, it is more than a military history lesson. It is a stark reminder of the wages of sin. Sin will promise you pleasures forevermore. Oh, it is very good at that. But sin makes promises it cannot keep. And in the end, sin, as we will see, destroys you. That is what we see in Joshua chapter 7. When the thrill of victory, Joshua chapter 6, becomes the agony of defeat in Joshua chapter 7, through the sin of one man who broke faith with God. So at this time, I want us now to read Joshua chapter 7. Whereas Joshua reflects on Israel's surprising loss in the city of Ai, he begins in these very solemn words. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua, and they said to him, "Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people. And they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of the men and chased them before the gate as far as Shabarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua tore his clothes. And he fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say? When Israel has turned their backs before their enemies. For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people and say, 'Consecrate yourself for tomorrow, for thus says the Lord, God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes. And the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans. And the clan the Lord takes shall come near by households. And the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And he who is taken with the devoted thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel.'" So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, son of Zara, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and give praise to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel. And they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold, and his sons and daughters, and his oxen and donkeys and sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. So far, the reading of God's word: the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth, and we know that you sanctify us by the truth. A very sobering lesson in Joshua chapter 7 about the destructive nature of sin. So please help us to hear with ears that truly hear and have hearts that are truly pliable and receptive to receive this word. Oh God, may it go forth accompanied by your blessing, accompanied by your power. Use your word this day to conform us more into the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. We ask this in his precious name. Amen. You notice in the bulletin I titled my sermon, Achan's Double Trouble. And I did so for good reason. For as you noted when I read that chapter, when Achan's sin brings trouble to Israel, God brings trouble to him. And he and his household will pay the ultimate penalty for his sin when they are put to death at God's command. The Apostle Paul, as we know, writes in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. And do we not see this in the story of Achan? Do you not see the wages of sin is death in his story? He transgresses God's covenant. He conceals his sin. He brings trouble on Israel, and God brings trouble on him. Now, as we look at the story of Achan and the destructive power of sin in the life of God's people, in his case, it is the sin of covetousness. He admits it as much. I want us to see, as we look at this story, I want us to see how sin destroys Achan's life. That it serve as a reminder to you and I, Christians who still live in a sin-broken world, who are still susceptible to the temptations of sin. We are not yet perfect. So I want us to be reminded as we look at Achan's story, in the words of John Owen, we must be killing sin, or sin will be killing us. We must be killing sin, or sin will be killing us. So let us look how the sin of covetousness destroys Achan. And I have three ways to show you that it does. It destroys this man. First, it destroys his love for God. His sin of covetousness destroys his love for God. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, Moses commands the people of God, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And according to Jesus in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 38, this is what is called the first and great commandment. The people of God will love God. We will love God. And one way to show our love for God is to obey his commandments. Now, the Apostle John affirms this truth when he writes in chapter 5, verse 3 of his first letter, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Then he goes on to say, and his commandments are not burdensome, and they are not burdensome to a person who loves God. We desire to keep his word. But notice Achan's love for the spoils of Jericho. The things he describes in verse 21 is a beautiful cloak from Shinar, and Shinar is Babylon. 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. Note that his love for the spoils of Jericho supplants his love for God to the point that he will break faith with God and he will sinfully take what God commands him not to take. Whereas Joshua writes in verse 1, but the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Achan was a true son of Israel. He was a covenant child. He had a wonderful lineage. Notice he was the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah. You don't have all those names like that unless there's something good about that lineage. And if you had asked Achan, who came from this wonderful lineage, son of Israel, this covenant child, if you had asked Achan in the day, Achan, do you love God? He would certainly reply, yes. Of course I love God. I love God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my strength. He would have said with his words, he loved God, but his sinful actions here betray his words. For Achan truly loves another more than he loves God. For if the truth be told, Achan loves Achan more than anyone else. And his covetous desire within his heart overrules God's commandment. And he takes for himself what God says does not belong to him, but belongs to God. And we can know that Achan steals from God from previous verses in chapter 6. For before the people of Israel enter the city of Jericho and destroy it, Joshua gives them all a warning. In chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, he knows the temptation will be there and the temptation will be strong. So he tells the children of Israel before they go into the city of Jericho, but you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction, and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. Achan heard the commandment of God by means of Joshua's lips, yet he did not heed the commandment. But here he was overcome with a sinful desire for material wealth. And he broke faith with the Lord. And he took for himself what God said must be devoted to him and put into his, God's, treasury. One author writes of Achan's sinful actions, what Achan did was treacherous. In this case, his disloyalty amounts to stealing the Lord's money right out of the offering plate. It's as if we had somebody here as the plate is being passed, they're grabbing it and putting it in their pockets. Achan stole from the Lord. Think about this. It is treacherous. God has been so good to Achan. He provides for him and his family. During the sojourn in the wilderness, all those years in the wilderness, as they're wandering through that horrible place, God is with him. God is providing for him. God then brings him and his family into the land of promise, as he said he would, where they will prosper abundantly under God's blessing. God has been so good to Achan, so wonderful to Achan. So loving, so kind, so merciful to him and his family. Yet how does God repay God's kindness and covenant love? How does Achan show his gratitude for God's grace given to him? Well, very sadly, he breaks faith with God and he robs God of what is due him. And that is what sin does to us. That is what sin does to us. It destroys our love for God. And it blinds us to the many ways that he has blessed us and promises to bless us yet in the new world to come. And thus, discontent and dissatisfied with what we have, our sinful hearts and flame within us, a covetous desire for more than God for our own good is willing to give us. Everything we have is a gift from God. What we don't have, God holds back. Because he knows whatever it may be would not be good for us. If God wanted us to have it, whatever that it may be, God would ensure we have it. Sin blinds us to that truth. The Apostle James writes in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15 of his epistle, these words that we are so familiar with, each person is tempted when he is allured and enticed by his own desire. The desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Achan loves Achan more than he loves God. So rather than celebrate Israel's great victory at Jericho, and what a victory that was, what a wonderful victory God gave them, rather than celebrate this victory, rather than give thanks to God for his faithfulness, what does Achan do? Well, Achan walks through the rubble of the city. And as he beholds the spoil that should rightfully go to God, he starts picturing in his mind how wonderful it would be just to have a little bit of that treasure for himself. Wouldn't it be wonderful if I had that Babylonian garment? I can see myself now, Achan's thinking, clothed in that royal purple garment, looking just splendid, dressed to the T. Everybody's going to say, look at that man, Achan. That gold and that silver, I could use some of that. Yes, Achan's sinful desires got a hold of his heart, and then overcome by this covetousness, he takes what rightfully belongs to God. Sin destroys Achan's love for God, and he breaks faith with God, and he sets into motion his downward slide into disaster. That's the first step, and the downward slide into perdition. But not only did sin destroy Achan's love for God, it destroyed his love for other people, even the people closest to him. And that is the second way we see the destructive power of sin in Achan's life. It destroys his love for other people. Love for God, love for other people. After Jesus states in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, the first and great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. He goes on to say, a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now clearly Achan did not keep the first commandment. That is very obvious. He did not love God more than he loved Achan. But neither did he keep the second commandment. For rather than love his neighbor as himself, Achan, by his sin, caused people to lose their lives. Look at verses 2 through 5, chapter 7. Here we see how many people died as a result of Achan's sin. I count 36 is what the scriptures say. 36 people died as a result of Achan's sin. For after we learn in verse 3 that the men Joshua sent to spy out Ai return to him and inform him that, well, Ai is a small city. We don't need to send all the people. Let's just send 2,000 or 3,000 to attack it. We read in verses 4 and 5, Joshua listens to the spies and he sends 3,000 men to attack Ai. But they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. So I ask you, where is Achan's love for his neighbor? Where do we see a deep concern for the welfare of his fellow man? It's nowhere to be found. Achan's love for Achan and what he sinfully desires has destroyed his love for his neighbor, his concern for their well-being. And I say this because Achan knew full well. He was very much aware of the fact that the theft of the things devoted to God makes the camp of Israel the object of God's wrath and not his favor. For as we saw in chapter 6, Joshua warned the people this would happen if anyone took the devoted things from Jericho. It would make Israel reprehensible in God's eyes, and he would no longer defend them. And Achan knew this. Yet Achan said not a word when Joshua orders 3,000 men to take the city of Ai. Not a word. His lips are sealed tight. And by his silence, he has the blood of 36 men on his hands. He could have prevented that loss. But not only is Achan responsible for the loss of life in Israel, his sin causes great distress among the people. We see this in verse 5 when Joshua writes, the hearts of the people melted and became as water. In other words, the people of Israel, they are now paralyzed by fear and they lose all courage. They're like, their hearts melted. They're like water. And their fear is understandable. The Canaanites and I were not supposed to defeat them. God said he would deliver the land into Israel's hands. He would go before them. He would ensure that their armies succeeded in destroying the enemies, the Canaanites. This is a horrible turn of events. So where is God? The people must now wonder. Has he left us? We look out at Canaan and we see this land is filled with hostile Canaanites. And what now will we do? We are helpless without God to help us. But not only are the people distressed, so are their leaders. In verses 6 through 9, Joshua and the elders of Israel tear their clothes. They lie prostrate before the ark of the Lord, and they begin to throw dust on their head, a sign of mourning. And Joshua, we're told, cries out to God, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do, Lord, for your great name?" Joshua and the people of Israel are in great distress. You can sense it. You can feel it. They are anxious. They are like water. Their hearts have melted. And what a transition. Just a few days prior, after their victory at Jericho, the people of God are celebrating. They're rejoicing. They're glad. They're high-fiving each other. What a wonderful thing God did for us. But now there is chaos. There is confusion. There is great fear in Israel's camp. And Achan alone, he knows why. And he can stop the distress, couldn't he? Couldn't he stop the confusion? Put an end to the fear, clear up the doubts of the people? If he will go to Joshua, if he will confess his sin, if he will acknowledge his guilt before God. Achan's witnessing all this turmoil all around him. He knows he is the one. He is the man. He is the source of all the anxiety. The death of 36 men. He is the source. But note, Achan says not a word. Again, not a peep comes from his lips. Rather, he clings to his sin and he keeps silent. For again, Achan loves Achan more than he loves God, more than he loves other people. Sin has destroyed his ability to love God and his neighbor as himself. So as crazy as it sounds, he will value his stolen treasure as of more value than his fellow human being. By doing so, one author writes, Achan exemplifies the belief that personal happiness and fulfillment must override every other consideration in life. And nothing has changed, has it? Nothing has changed. Achan is the example. He exemplifies the belief that personal happiness and fulfillment must override every other consideration in life. But the author continues. He's got a word for everyone else but Achan. Lest we think Achan is alone in his crime, let us keep in mind each time we put our personal desires, each time we put our happiness before obedience to God, we have, like Achan, donned his Babylonian garment and pocketed his Canaanite shekels. How true. Sin destroys Achan's love for God and his neighbor to the point he will not voluntarily confess his sin despite all the pain and suffering his silence causes among the people of God. But as we now see, if Achan will not freely confess his sin, God will expose it so it can be quickly and severely dealt with. that no further damage be done to the covenant community. And that is the third way we see the destructive power of sin in Achan's life. It not only destroys his love for God, it not only destroys his love for other people, it destroys him. Look now at verses 10 through 15. After Joshua, the elders of Israel prostrate themselves before the ark of God. Verses 6 through 9, and Joshua pleads with the Lord to tell him why he did not give Israel the victory at Ai. The Lord answers him in verse 10 and 11. Get up. I have an exclamation mark in my Bible. Of course, the translators put that in. We don't have exclamation marks in the original Hebrew, but the sense is God is commanding him to get up. Why are you down there? Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, God tells Joshua in verse 12, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. So when Achan took the things devoted to God, he put the entire nation under a curse. For God says they, like their enemies, are now devoted to destruction. But see in verse 12, God in his mercy provides his people the way to escape his judgment. We see this when he tells Joshua, I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. So Joshua and the people of God will destroy the devoted things that are hid among them. God will be with them again to bless them and not to curse them. And by these words, God effectively condemns Achan to death. He pronounces the death sentence upon Achan. For Achan has troubled Israel by his sin. 36 people have died, and the nation of Israel is in turmoil. So God intends to bring trouble on him for his capital crime. Therefore, after he gives Joshua the way to discover the person responsible for Israel's trouble in verse 14, God says in verse 15, and he who is taken with the devoted thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel. Now, I think it is helpful to know the word translated in verse 15 as outrageous is rendered as contempt. It's the same word, but rendered as contempt in Micah chapter 7, verse 6, where Micah speaks of the outrageous sin of a son who treats his father with contempt. And that is what Achan does to God, his heavenly Father, when he willfully disobeys his word and steals from God what belongs to him. He treats God with utter contempt. So Achan and everything he has must be destroyed for his outrageous sin. And so we read in verses 16 through 21, Joshua does everything God tells him. He rises early in the morning and he brings Israel near, tribe by tribe. The tribe of Judah is then taken. He then brought near the clans of Judah, the clan of the Zerahites was taken. He then brought near the clan of the Zerahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah was taken. And now the traitor is exposed. It is interesting to me that even during this time, this process of whittling down, Achan had his opportunity to say, no, don't go any further, it's me, it's me. But he did not do that. He continued to keep silent. He continued to suppress the truth and unrighteousness. He continued to hide his sin. Moses warned Israel. In Numbers chapter 32:23, if you break faith with the Lord and do not keep your word, be sure, Moses said, your sin will find you out. And that is what happened to Achan. He sinned. He broke faith with the Lord, and he took devoted things to God, and he thought no one outside his family knew. But he forgot about God. God was there. God was watching Achan when he took the gold, when he took the silver, when he gathered to himself the Babylonian cloak from the rubble of Jericho, and he hid them in his tent. God was there. And so we can say Achan for a time concealed his sin from man, but he could never hide his sin from God. I'm reminded of David's words in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. We are always under the watchful eye of God. Always. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. Psalm 121. And when we consider the many sins we have committed under God's watchful eye, let us thank God for Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that we receive on account of his redemptive work. For apart from Christ, we are no different than Achan. We deserve God's just judgment for our sin, do we not? The Bible says if God were to count our sin against us, who among us could stand? The answer, of course, is no one. No one can stand justified before God apart from the righteousness of Christ that God imputes to us and that we receive. You and I receive by faith alone. So let us thank God for Jesus Christ. Let us thank God that because of Christ, though our sins be as scarlet, God has made them white as snow. Achan's sin found him out. We saw that in verse 18, and this leads Joshua to plead with Achan in verse 19. My son, give glory to the Lord, the Lord God of Israel, and give praise to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. While there is a confession in verses 20 and 21, you can see that. There appears to be, to me at least, no repentance. In the same way, Pharaoh can say to Moses in Exodus chapter 9, verse 27, with no hint of any repentance, I have sinned, the Lord is right. And I and my people are in the wrong. That is what Pharaoh told Moses with no repentance. Or Judas can say to the chief priests in Matthew chapter 27, verse 4, again with no repentance, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. So Achan here can say to Joshua, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, with no apparent repentance at all. Achan admits his guilt and he does nothing more. So in obedience to God's command, we read in verses 22 through 24, Joshua and all of Israel take Achan and the devoted things he stole, the gold, the silver, the Babylonian cloak, sadly, along with his family and all he owns. There's some question as to why the family dies with him. Many believe that they knew about the sin and they did not tell anyone about it. They too kept silent. They take the oxen, the donkeys, the sheep. Even his tent is taken. Everything that would taint the community of Israel. anything unclean, and they go to the Valley of Achor. And in verses 25 and 26, we read this, and Joshua said to Achan, "Why did you bring trouble on us?" And he did bring great trouble. "The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. And the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. And if you look in your footnote, you'll see the Valley of Achor. Achor is a word for trouble, so it is now the Valley of Trouble. Served as a permanent reminder to the people of the destructive power of sin in one man's life. So that ends the story. That ends the story of Achan and how sin got a hold of his heart and ultimately destroyed him. And what is true for Achan is true for us all. It is true for everyone in this world today. Sin will destroy our love for God and our desire to obey him. Sin will destroy our love for other people, and we do not love our neighbor as ourselves. And sin destroys us if we continue to embrace it and do not forsake it. The Bible says, and I think we can all testify to this truth, sin is pleasurable, but then it goes on to say, but only for a season. And for Achan, that season was very short. But long or short, we can all be sure of this. Paul is right. The wages of sin is death. So as one man writes, let us seek God's continuing grace. As we live in this world, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to fight the good fight of faith, the Lord Jesus paid the price of our sin through his death on the cross. And God has buried our sins in the depth of the sea. So let us be done with them and not bury them like Achan in our tents, so we may continue to coddle and admire them. Someone has said, sin will take you farther than you want, farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. So in the words of John Owen, and let us close in his words, let us always be killing sin, or sin will be killing us.